talking about shearing. We have gone through in our discussion on repairing broken places, which has been really, really good at taking a look at what areas in our life that are constantly under pressure and how we tend to respond. And so I just want to do this, as we always do each week, preparing our hearts for the word. Let's just read this together. Go ahead, dear.
Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the spirit of offense. Where the light of your word exposes my sin, I do not take offense. I will repent and turn to you, my heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see, and did not see it, and to hear what I hear, and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with me, your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today.
And Lord, that's our heart's prayer. Our hearts are open before you. You have masterfully and wonderfully opened us up today to be able to receive as we presented ourselves to you. Now, Lord God, we are ready for the new level of healing that you're bringing us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our theme verse throughout these past few weeks has been from the book of James, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse, which says, from the New King James Version of the Bible, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or avails much. It has great influence and power. We've been looking at that word fault, which the Bible tells us to confess to one another. And even though it does have the meaning of something that's a false step or a blunder, to fall away, it also has an even deeper meaning, meaning that it's a missing of the mark. But it also has another meaning, as it's used in the word sin, meaning it's a principle or a source of action. It's not just what you do, but it's the reason why. So we took that, all of what you just saw on that previous screen, and simplified the definition to say it is a deed or an act, it's behavior, and it is also the source of the actions of a person. It is the condition of the heart and mind. So when we gave our hearts to the Lord, at the point in time in your life where you open up your heart and said, Jesus, come into my life, and I confess you as now Lord and ruler over my heart and my life, come in. Well, the Lord, he changes your position from being in sin and separated from him, and now you're in him or in his hand. And so that change in position is the reason why you are saved. Now, in that change of position, now God is working on the condition of your life and of your heart. Because up until that moment in time that you gave your heart to the Lord, your mind, your body, every aspect of your life has been trained to think a certain way, to react a certain way, to behave or say a certain way. So that change in position doesn't mean that automatically you stop thinking all of the same trigger reactions that you've always had. The fears, the concerns, the hurts, everything, it's still there. And that's what has to be healed. So in God's hand, God is now going to work on your condition. Always remember that when I got saved, God changed my position of being separated from him. Now I'm with him. I'm joined to him. The Bible says that he that is joined to the Lord has become one, united with God. And so yeah, that's a change in position. Now God's working on your condition. And I love that. He's working on the way I think, the way I behave. And the reason why that's so important, because of from Romans the 12th chapter, the second verse says, "And do not be conformed or shaped after this world, but be transformed." And that word transformed is a word that you probably heard in your science or biology class, metamorphosis. Remember when they talked about how a caterpillar changes into a butterfly? And that happens by metamorphosis. I love that word. It's a whole lot of syllables. Goes into the cocoon and it changes completely. And when it comes out of that cocoon, it's a whole new insect. Instead of crawling around and squirming along, now it has six legs, a slender body, and wings. Yeah, so, yeah, I need metamorphosis. That's what I'm after. So I want wings. So was before he went through that change, a caterpillar could take an hour to crawl, you know, 3 feet. But after this metamorphosis, it can go 3 feet in 1 second because it can fly. And that's what God is doing with us. He says being transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind. So you see how it happens. There is a renewing of the mind. What do you mean by that? I'm not talking about mind control and deep and weird stuff. It's just God's going to change the way we think. And that change happens according to his word coming into our life. The more of God's word, the more the way God thinks, the way God does stuff, his influence comes into my heart and into my life. His healing comes. So he starts working on my habits, my bad habits, some of the stuff you don't even know that it's a bad habit until he points it out. It's getting cold in here. Is it just me? Okay. All right. It ain't just me. It was warm. Okay. Hey! So it was nice and warm, but it's not now. Let's see if you work on that temperature thing for me. Hey, y'all! Hey! So that we can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here it is. You got the word of the Lord saying specifically that the renewing of your mind happens out of the word of God. And it's something that's going to prove, it's going to show and demonstrate what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this is what we have emphasized all of this time, that we were born with the faults. Everybody, we were born with those broken places. And those are weaknesses in our foundation, and they get passed down from one generation to another. So after salvation, after restoration through Christ, there is a renewing process that follows the initial conversion, meaning after you get saved, now God's, there's a process that he has us in. And it's only a matter of time. That's the thing. It's only a matter of time before the faults begin to erupt under the pressures. And we talked about those three pressures: compression, tension, and shearing. So the condition that's in our heart, that's in our life, a lot of times you don't realize it's there until the pressure comes on. So we showed you the difference between those pressures. Compression, if I was to take a balloon and squeeze it, that's compression. It's pressure from the outside pushing down on you, squeezing until puff. Of course it'd be louder than that. Tension is pulling something apart, like a rubber band. These two people take it, each one takes a side and starts pulling. So that pull that happens in us is this. You know what you should be doing, but you know what you want to do. So the person that walks up to you and goes off on you at work, see, that starts the tension. First of all, you're in my space. So inside, remember those pictures they sometimes would show, a cartoon with a little demon on one side and an angel on the other side, and the demon's telling you, see, go ahead and cuss him out. Go ahead and say it. And the angel on the other side is saying, calm down. Now you know that that's not the way to do it. So that's what I mean by the tension. You know what you should be doing, but you got what you want to do. You know what you should say, but you got what you want to say. And so that's the tension. So you feel it on the inside. It was outside pressure. Person walked up to you. I think the example I gave you, somebody walks up to you at 15 minutes before time to get off work, and they give you 2 hours worth of work. And they say, I want this done by the end of the day. And so outside pressure, inside tension. You go, you said what? What the? That's. See what I mean? Pressure from the outside, tension from the inside. Now, shearing is something that's very, very tough because everybody's been through shearing. Shearing is, and me and Carol got to demonstrate for you what shearing is. You could just be going along in life, minding your own business, and suddenly this can happen. Listening by tape, you couldn't hear all that. Me and my wife walked in opposite directions toward each other and then collided our shoulders together. Shearing is that which causes something to break off of you. Now, that could come from family, friends, work, teachers, many, many sources, any incidents and things can happen in your life that cause shearing. Because shearing is serious. That means part of you gets broken off. Probably one of the, let me go through all, forget, I didn't mean to go past all those because we talked about all that last. Although, yeah, that's all the compression stuff. Let me move on down to shearing. Shearing, violent glances of opposite sides against each other in opposing but parallel direction. That's why we were walking towards each other but in opposition. And when our shoulders hit, that is where you have the collision. Shearing is negative conflicts and confrontations in life. We have been seriously damaged due to violent encounters in life. Shearing, violent encounters. And the natural results of shearing are that parts and pieces of the opposing sides are torn off. Now, for many of us, that could have been at any point from early in life to where you are now. As I've listened to different ones of your stories and things that have happened to you, I'm thinking about when mom says that she grew up without her mom being there. That was shearing. Your mom leaves while you're that young. That's a shearing effect. Something gets torn off of you, broken off of you. Some of you have had all kinds of things that have happened. I mentioned one time when me and my sister had gone to the store. We weren't supposed to, but, you know, we'd always even go to the store down the street from the church. So one time we got chased by these kids and literally assaulted. And so I was in this tug of war. I mean, one of them was pulling my sister and by her coat, and I was pulling on her too to try to pull her into the church, and he was trying to pull her out the building. We're screaming and tussling and fighting, and I heard one of them say, "I'm gonna get my knife and cut one of them." And so, oh man, I really went on. I mean, I grabbed my sister and ran into the church. We're tearing up because we were downstairs where the classrooms were, and people heard us. Her chair is falling and colliding and everything, and so they ran because adults finally heard all the noise and came in. Now, we were traumatized by that, so, of course, every time we go to the store after that, we were always wondering if those kids was going to be there, if anybody was going to be there. Some of you have been through assaults. You've been through sexual assault, verbal abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse. All of that has torn something off of you. Yep. Breakups, divorce, desertion. All of those are called shearing effects. Something has been torn off of you. Why is this so important? Because many times when we get into social settings, church settings like this, some of you, you've been in different churches, and there were times when they may have asked you to volunteer or to help to do this and become a part of that, and you said no. And people got offended with you and didn't understand, but they didn't know, I can't do this. I can't. You're asking me to do something that I can't do. It's not that I'm not willing. It's not that I ain't saved. But something has been broken off of me. The last time I was participating in a play or in a drama or in the choir or in the band at church, they laughed at me. I played the wrong notes. Somebody just made me get up off the drums. I've thought about stuff that I've seen and that I've experienced myself. Oh, little man, you can't play. Get up off the drums. Well, here's a little guy, he really wants to play, and maybe he can't play all that well. But this drummer, this older guy, he may have been a teenager, may have been a young adult, just tells the young guy, get up off the drums. You can't play. That's shearing effect. You deeply hurt that kid. So later on in life, somebody says to him, oh, man, you can play in my church. I ain't playing. Why? Because he was sheared there. He was sheared in that setting. So even though he can really play now, and now they want him to play. Oh, I still remember when I was 9 or 10 years old, and they made me get up. That's happened to many kids in just music setting along in church. Oh, man, you can't play. Get up off. Especially in that music world. I was a part of that. Just get up. Many, many things. Go ahead.
Sometimes you can respond in a situation and not even know where it's coming from. And you're surprised at yourself in the way that you respond. So one of the reasons could have been shearing. Yeah. Something had been broken off. You lost something in an incident, in a situation of abuse, and you don't even realize what has been lost.
It really, when there is damage to facing destruction, when that kind of effect has happened in our life, whether it's crises, sometimes it could be demonic, ungodly spiritual activity against you. And I'm not trying to scare anybody, but that's a reality. People wishing things upon you, speaking curses. I hope you have an accident. And then next thing you know, it does happen. I've seriously had stuff spoken against us, against my family. Sometimes you find yourself up in the night tossing and turning. Go, how come I can't sleep? Because somebody got their mouth on you, as we call it. Somebody's talking about you. I mean, dogging you out. And you go, for real? Just that kind of stuff can be messing with your life? Yeah, absolutely. Very, very real. So when you're facing these kinds of things happening to your life, those who have been under domination, manipulation, intimidation, if you've been under those three things, dominating means somebody making you everything from, you know, making you do stuff that is against yourself. So that's why I said sexual abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse. You've been dominated. And I can't even imagine all of what that feels like. Just have little slight brushes in those areas. But I just can't imagine to be totally under somebody else's control. So that's why people don't understand sometimes when someone moves up in your space, they, and you say, get off me, back up, what they used to say a few years ago, give me 50 feet. Was that right? Did I say that right? I don't know. And they think that you're being carnal. They may think that you're being proud and boastful, and it's none of that. You have been assaulted. You have been dominated. Something is broken. So anybody that comes near that area of injury for you, it'd be just as if though you were still limping on a leg that was broken and somebody picks you up and tries to make you run and you haven't been healed yet. So anytime, if you've been under domination, someone making you, manipulation is a major one. Since we've been living here in Harrisburg and now in the work world, when we started off, we were in full-time ministry, so I was dealing more in the church world, where I've seen lots of manipulation. But after being in the workaday world for the last year and a half, there is so much manipulation. It's everywhere. Where people talk to this person and that person, they're not going to talk to you directly. They're not going to come and ask you, will you do such and such? They'll go and ask your boss and your boss's boss, so leaving you no option because they made people over you. You know, they suggested. Right, that's the way do you think Chris would mind if I have him to do? And do you think Chris would mind if you have him to do this and to do that? And that's, see, then y'all laughing because y'all know that's exactly how it's done. Because they never go and say, I'm going to make Chris do it. No, what they do is they go and ask somebody, and they do it sweetly. Kind. Do you think Chris would mind if I just have him to come? And then I remember one time I got caught in a situation like that on my job. It was someone that they had come and asked me to do something, and I told them specifically that I could not do it. Not would not, I could not. I already had a plate full lot of stuff that I needed to get done, plus it really wasn't my area of responsibility. And they went to my boss and asked my boss the same thing that they had just asked me. Tension. Know what I want to say, know what I'm supposed to say. So if you've been under manipulation, here's the other one, intimidation. Intimidation is a lot, a lot of that is street, been under that, where someone, even though they may not actually move into dominating you, but they'll get in your face. A lot of stuff that happens in the realm of intimidation is, it goes on in church all the time too, unfortunately. I'll give you an example and you'll know what I mean by intimidation. Somebody better raise their hand and give God praise up in here. Now, why is that intimidating? Why? Because whoever doesn't is now not praising God. And so everyone has been put in an uncomfortable position of not being the one to not have your hands up or to not be clapping and all of that. That's intimidating, because that's not free will, me responding myself to the word that just came forth. Usually that kind of response comes when a preacher says something, a minister, evangelist, whatever, teacher says something, and the audience is going, I don't know if that's scripture or not. Am I right? They're going, wait a minute, run that by me again. Maybe I didn't hear that right. That's the only reason why they're doing it. Sometimes they're going, no, that ain't God. Sometimes they're just going, maybe I didn't get that. Would you say that again to clarify your point? And so the speaker, rather than addressing that wave of uncertainty, just go, somebody better praise God up in here. No. I need you to explain what you just said, because you're trying, now you're forcing me to agree with something that I do not understand. That's what I'm saying. And that's not teaching. That's intimidation. All of which, always remember this, domination, intimidation, and manipulation are all works of witchcraft. Not the somebody's chanting and casting spells, Harry Potter witchcraft. Bible says lists the works of the flesh as witchcraft. And works of the flesh is using influence and your power, your authority, using your ability, using your gifts to intimidate, dominate, and manipulate people. That's what witchcraft is. And so if you have been under domination, manipulation, intimidation in your home, if you grew up under this, boy, I can't imagine what that's like to grow up in that. Mom and dad never wrong, never apologize, never, they are never wrong. Only thing you can do in that situation is just wait till the day that I turn 18 and can get out from underneath this, because they are never wrong. They never apologize. That's what I mean. So if you grew up under this, now you can see why a person or people that grew up under, you know, a father, a mother, or grandparents, whoever raised them, who are never wrong, always dominating, always making them do stuff. You know what number one reason why a lot of young people don't want to go to church? You going to church, and you going to love it too. You may not like it now, but you'll like it later on. When you get to be my age, you'll have an appreciation for what I was trying to instill in you. That's what I'm talking about. So if you grew up under that, then when you come into the order of God, when you come under the influence of God, when you come under the authority of God, it can feel like the same thing you grew up with, because there's still authority. Because what's happening is you can still feel this authority coming at me. But since authority has always meant something abusive, authority was never there to protect me. Authority was protecting themselves and their reputation. There's a big difference between, for instance, getting a spanking because you did something wrong or getting a spanking because you made mama look bad. Anybody been under that? The real reason I turned and slapped you was because you made me look bad, not because you really did something wrong. And so if you've only been corrected, quote, corrected, just because it embarrassed mom and dad.
Or even that wasn't mom or dad's personal preference, or that person of authority's personal preference.
Not because you did something wrong. Because I wouldn't do it that way. My way is the way. Anybody ever heard that? My way or the highway? So if you've had that in home, in church, at school, through abuse, emotional, verbal, physical, or sexual, acts of violence, divorce, desertion, everyone that's been through things like this, the list can go on. You're faced with the effect that sharing has had in how it is. Here's the key. It has shaped. Whoops. Man, I lost everything. It has shaped your outlook on life. Hear me clearly. It has shaped you. Remember what Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed, shaped after this world. That world is the world, the order of things, even the world that you and I have grown up under. Don't be shaped after that, but be transformed. Okay, this is a whole new thing, God, you're bringing across my path. This is all new. This is a whole new way of looking at life, looking at myself. One of the worst things, I don't have it in my notes, one of the most devastating things about sharing is how it has shaped the way you view yourself. I can't tell you how many young people my wife and I have counseled through the years who thought that they were a good-for-nothing so-and-so because that's all they ever heard about themselves. That's all they were ever told. And so when they reach high school years, college years, and everybody's telling them, you can do it, you can excel. Well, you're trying to get these 10 or 20 times that you get to say you can do it, you can excel, versus the 50,000 times they've been told that they're ugly, they're stupid. You ain't gonna ever be. This is real. The shearing effect. Much of the damage of shearing begins to surface in the context of relationship. Very, very important. The way you and I have grown up is when you enter into especially close relationship, male, female in particular. We've had lots of battles. We've done lots of refereeing through the years, haven't we? Where couples, my uncle used to do marriage counseling. I use this context in particular. Couples that have come to our house and said, we're getting a divorce. This is it. And my wife and I would sit down and we would talk about the way each one grew up and the expectations that they came into this relationship with. And inevitably we would end up talking about the ways that each one of them had been sheared in their life. And now you come into this relationship with, this will sound kind of funny, but if you think of a doll and an arm is broke off, you know, and some of the hair is pulled out and all defaced and messed all up. So it's like you've been looking to this person to fill in the part that was missing, but they can't. Because you want me, your arm is broke off, and I got an arm that's broke off. But if I give you my arm, I only got one. So if I give you the one that I got, I ain't going to have nothing. And even though I'm using a funny example, that's what happens in relationship. You don't even realize that you only got one arm because you've been making it. Many people have. They've been compensating with great jobs, great income, excelling in education, everything. Yeah, they got charisma. They can do stuff. But as soon as they come and try to bring them into a close relationship with somebody, all that sharing comes to the surface. And then you go, oh, no wonder you're so busy. No wonder you're so charismatic. No wonder you always doing this and always doing that. I was just talking to one of my daughters, Tiffany is her name, and she was telling me about one of the Christian comedians and how he's just awesome, fantastic. And she was part of the prayer group that he was meeting, that he meets with on in a forum online. And so with this prayer group, he confesses, because he wanted to have people he's accountable to, he confesses his fault lines, basically. And one of the issues that he struggles with, he admits it himself, he says, even though I can make people laugh and I can tell jokes and I'm really good on the spot and everything, he says, but I can't get close to anybody because I'm afraid that if people find out who and what I'm really like, they ain't gonna like me. They don't really want to know me, because the real me is not funny and charismatic. The real me is lazy, don't want to go nowhere, don't want to do nothing. And he said he didn't have a father, so he said he particularly does not know how to relate to other men. He does not know how to relate to having a father figure in his life. And so even though he knows this, is what Tiffany said, even though he knows this in his head, he still doesn't know how to practically apply that. And that's because the fear that if I make myself vulnerable, because think about it, this is how you make your living, you're a comedian, traveling all over the country, speaking in churches 3 and 4 times a week and all that kind of stuff. Plus he's got the crazy stuff of women are after him everywhere he goes because he's a single guy. So everywhere he goes, women, you know, he's bought a house and some woman showed up at his doorstep. And that is what happened. I mean, it happened to my bishop before he got married. This woman just showed up at my mom and dad's house and said, the Lord told me that I was your wife. So that's just just showed up.
It's crazy stuff.
He's in that arena where you don't know who is really your friend. You don't know who's coming into your life because they care about you. And so you also know your own fault lines. You know what you're struggling with on yourself. And so it's in the context of relationship. He didn't even realize how much it had affected him until he got close to this prayer group. And as soon as he got close, and this was just online. This isn't even in person. Just as soon as people start asking questions and what are you doing and have you considered this before? Because sometimes he would want to hold certain kinds of meetings like this, like what we're doing. He wanted to host an informal meeting and just let people come and ask questions. They was like, no, if you do that, you're just going to have a room full of women all there looking for you to be there. But he hadn't even thought about that. But when they spoke those things to him and told him, then it made him feel like, I don't know what I'm doing. See what I mean? Ain't it nasty, the trick that the devil plays? I know I need y'all help, but when I do get y'all help, now I feel stupid for needing your help. Ain't that how it goes, though? I'm like, wait a minute. Sharing, it really has affected all of us. I remember Carol talking about when we, in our early days of our marriage, and when her dad left, and I'm watching her the first 6 months of our marriage, and she's always afraid that I'm gonna leave. I mean, serious. I don't mean just a little bit. I mean, she's expecting, I don't mean a little worry in the back of your mind. It was a certainty to her. He's going to leave. I'm going to do something, and he's going to leave. It was just settled in her mind. She's going to make a mistake. She's going to do something, and Chris is going to leave. I know he says he's there. I know he says it's. I've heard that before. The damage of sharing begins to surface in the context of relationship. probably up until that point in her life, she's just deciding, I'm going on with my life. In fact, that's how we met. She just left Harrisburg, one-way ticket to school, had no idea how she was going to make it once she got there. But this was just her one shot in life to
get out.
Get out.
I was getting out.
So she wasn't coming to school looking for a husband. She didn't know she was going to run into me. I didn't know I was going to run into her. That's a whole nother story. But can you see me? Can you hear me? So there was this young lady from Harrisburg making her way. This is my one shot. I'm going for it. And she runs right smack into serious, close relationship. Wow. And I mean, we talked, we discussed, we did all kinds of things before we got married. I mean, we knew each other, what was it, 3.5 years? 3.5 years before we got married. But even after, see, from my standpoint, after 3.5 years, you still think I'm going to leave? But you probably was thinking, yeah, but we was just dating. We was engaged. This wasn't marriage.
We weren't living together.
We weren't living together.
Basis.
Yeah. So I'm just convinced, once we get married, it was just locked in her mind. I'm serious. I made up my mind that I could not prove to her in no short term. Wasn't going to be short term. It's just, I'm going to prove that I'm not going anywhere. And I said it to her. But I, now that I've lived here for 3 years, now I know why when I just said it, it didn't have that much weight at the time. And now that I've lived here, now I know. I now know. Because I'm looking in a community where all across, and you've been through it, with divorce, but there's just so much divorce around here.
In more than just marriage.
Yeah. So since it's just prevalent, we're in a community where, covenant means it doesn't have much, it doesn't have a lot of meaning. Covenant meaning I'm committed to you. What we've seen is what we talk about, domination. I'm going to make you. Intimidation. I'm going to go all around you and intimidation. I'm going to make you feel like the odd person out if you don't agree. Wow. And then we call that being connected. We call that being in covenant. Man, I know why young people... Y'all, from y'all all the way down to little, I know I don't want to go to church. It's like, I got enough of this on my job. I got enough of this at work, at school, and in my family. I don't need to come to church and have this too. Have the same thing too. I don't have that. You begin to realize that parts of you have been sheared. Shearing affects our ability and our willingness. Those are the key words. Shearing affects your ability and your willingness to go through the many seasons and transitions of life. Believe me, transitions and seasons, that's just going to be. We're going to have that. No doubt about it. You're not going to get around that. There's going to be transition. There's going to be different seasons. Winter, spring. Well, can I say? Winter is coming. And we're right. We're in all. It ain't no longer summer. Are we past September 20th? Yeah, that's right. I'm sorry. it's now fall. So, and we've had the transition. You know, it's always the rain. It comes and rains for a few days in a row, and the temperature drops. And even though it may go back up again, even when the temperature goes back up a little bit like we just had this week, it's still not that summer kind of heat. It's not the same. So we're having a transition now into fall. Winter's coming. Now think about it, just as certainly as the seasons change, every single person, all of us, we experience winter, spring, summer, fall, winter. All of us do. We all do. But when you've been sheared, you know what you'll do? you'll start coming into winter and you go, I refuse to accept this. I'm okay. I'm warm. I'm doing just fine. That's what you do. Because I refuse. I am not getting no coat. You know why? Because finally I'm going to do something that I want to do, even though this don't make no sense. You got to understand, we call some people crazy that are walking on the streets with a winter coat on in the summer and ain't got nothing on in the winter. But part of that is ain't nobody else going to tell me what to do. I'm tired of living like that. And it started way down. And even though mentally they snapped, the issue for them is I'm not going to live no more dominated, intimidated, and manipulated. I'm going to do what I want to do, even if it's crazy. At least it'll be me being crazy.
My choice to be crazy.
If I want to live under the bridge, then I'll live under the bridge.
Wow.
Because it's my choice. Ain't nobody going to make me do nothing no more. That's now, as crazy as that really is, you got to understand, when people have been broken up, now, a lot of times you go and talk to them, and there is some trauma in their life. There is some trauma that was never dealt with. And they continued in that process with people making them do stuff, intimidating them into doing things, and nobody dealt with the reason why I'm saying no. They don't deal with why I'm saying no. I think about such incidents as where there's been molestation and incest in families. And so the little boy or girl that was involved, and it was an uncle, a cousin, somebody, and the family member will make them go and give your uncle a hug. And they're saying, no, go give your uncle a hug. And the child is saying, no. Now, they can't say, because he didn't touch me right the last time we was over here. And so we miss that cue when the child is saying, no, I'll go give your uncle a hug.
What's wrong with you?
Now, you're fussing at the child. Some of them have been hit. And when they get home, see, you embarrassing me. Won't go hug our relatives. Why are you embarrassing me like that? The child can't say, because he's molesting me. Parents. So that's the same child that later on in life, there's that bag lady on the street with a coat on in the summer. Because people kept making her and making her and making her. That's just one example. Wow. But I'm talking about the effects of shearing. Yeah. Yes, Lord. Come on, take a moment. I want to bless. Lord, help me. Thank you, Lord God. You know where I have been damaged. You know where I've been hurt. And God, you have seen where people have made me go and do stuff. It may not have been this particular area, but people have made me raise my hands when I'm hurting in church and stand up and do this, sit down, go talk to this person, go hug your neighbor, touch five people around you. You don't know what that does to some people when you make them do that. Yes, Lord God. Lord, heal me. Heal me, Lord God. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes, Lord God. And I'm not speaking against the pastors and the ministries that do that, but I'm just talking about people don't understand sometimes when you say turn around and touch five people. And there are some people who they'll stand there and they ain't touching nobody. And there's a reason why. They ain't mad at nobody. They ain't trying to be rebellious against the preacher. It's like, I can't do that now where I am now. It's sort of like, I'm thinking about if you've been through a divorce. I watched my sister go through a divorce. Now, she couldn't stand that man, couldn't look at him or nothing. Right after their divorce, it'd be like me telling my sister, go over there and hug your ex. Go hug your ex-husband. After what you done took me through and the kids. Now, maybe in 2-3 years, I'll be able to go shake his hand.
Go hug him.
Yeah. But that's what I'm talking about. That's real, y'all. That's real. That's what's real. You're forcing me. My leg is broken. I'm still injured in that area. So don't try to make me go out beyond what I'm capable of right now. I'm still in the, I'm the caterpillar who's still in the cocoon. I ain't out the cocoon yet. I'm still in. In fact, for some of us, I'm just getting wrapped up. I'm just now, I won't do the movement, but I'm just now getting wrapped up in the cocoon. That's part of the reason why I've been, that's right, come on, say, that's why I even been coming to hear these messages, because I'm just now starting to get wrapped up. You know, it might feel like I'm just now starting to get saved in that area. I got a friend who says when he got baptized, he kept his one hand out the water because he wanted to keep that hand out so he could swing and hit some people if he got mad. I'm not healed in that area. That's all we're saying. I'm just still in the process. And it's not my, now you know why I kept laying that foundation about our salvation. I am in Christ Jesus. He is in my heart. He's in my life. But the condition of my heart, the condition of my life is there are some places where I have been broken. I have been sheared. I have been seriously hurt. And here's some of the worst ones. You know, some of the things that have happened to us in shearing, they were self-inflicted. Those are the really ones that hurt the most, aren't they? My self-inflicted wounds. Oh, I know this one elder in our church. One of his deepest regrets, he was a womanizer, and before he got saved. And so, in fact, he didn't get saved until his mid-30s. So all before then, he had a serious reputation of going around, sleeping around with different women. And there was this one woman in particular who really loved him. This was not a one-night stand. The only reason why she gave herself to him, because she really meant this. A lot of guys don't get that. She really means this. She's only doing this because in her heart and mind, you are going to, not maybe, you are going to marry me. He didn't discover that until a couple of years after he had broken up with her and found out that after he broke up with her, she had a mental, total emotional and mental breakdown. Now, by then, he was married, but moved on because he didn't have a clue. And so to this day, there is this regret of the shearing he did to somebody else, which has the effect of shearing you. I call that a self-inflicted wound. He didn't know he hurt that girl, but when he found out, that was like shooting himself in the foot. It's a self-inflicted wound. I think about not only the person who was raped, but the guy who is in total regret of what he did. Not just the person who is the victim of verbal abuse, but the one who later on in life regrets that my children do not talk to me at all and don't want to. They don't want me in their life because of how I raised them. Whew. So shearing has the effect of regret on not only the victim, but the perpetrator as well. Think about in college where you got all these pranks and hazing and all that kind of stuff. And I'm telling you, there are people to this day who have been seriously wounded for being the victim of that stuff. They put people, making them pledge on roll, and beat them, and all, there's all kind of crazy stuff that goes on for initiation. But the later on in years, when the people who did it are living in regret of what they did, what they made other people do. Self-inflicted wounds. My Lord. Woo. Thank you, Lord.